All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, we'll bite off the next little piece of scripture here as we go through the book of Matthew verse by verse. In chapter 17 of Matthew, we begin in verse 22, and it says, "And while they," talking about the disciples and Jesus, "while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised up. And they," the disciples, "were exceedingly sorry." Now let me remind you of something that we mentioned several weeks ago, but just to bring it back before you, is the fact that it's very evident when you read the Gospels that Jesus, as he nears the end of his work here on earth, his time here on earth, he begins to spend less and less time with the multitudes, the crowds at large, and more time, more intimate time, private time with his disciples. Basically, it seems that he's preparing them for what lies ahead. He's focusing on helping them understand the things that they're going to face very soon, the things that he's going to face very soon. Central to that instruction is the fact that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And so in this text, we find here the third time now in Matthew that he has spoken directly about his dying. It doesn't say specifically how in all three cases, but the fact that he's going to die and rise again. Now, clearly the disciples, they're hearing this, but they don't totally understand, which is evident by some of their comments. They're not totally understanding what he's telling them. They know that he has power. They know he has the capability as the Son of God to rise above anything that comes before him just by his simple touch and his word. He has overcome any obstacle that has been brought before him. The lame people, the blind people, crippled, demon-possessed, even a storm out on the sea. Everything that has come before him, he's shown to have power over. And so you know they had to be wondering, the disciples had to be wondering, how it could be that he would somehow be overcome by men and killed and put to death. And so they're not clearly understanding, but that's the glory of what Jesus is going to accomplish, as we know happens very soon, was Jesus was not helpless, and he was not weak, and he was not overcome by men when he was crucified. In fact, he overcame his own will and his own desires and yielded to the Father. And by doing so, he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be put to death. Now, let me just share a couple of verses with you across the page to the right. If we'll go all the way over to the book of John, and we'll just read these verses, and we'll get right back to Matthew 17. In the book of John in chapter 10, we begin in verse 15. It says, "And the Father," the words in red, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father," watch, "and lay down my life for the sheep." Who's he talking about? The sheep being the people of the world, okay? Those in need of redemption. We'll skip verse 16 and go to 17. It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." So there again he speaks of his death and the resurrection. And then verse 18 he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so you can go back to Matthew 17 here. So we can make no mistake about it. When Jesus gave his life as a ransom for the sins of mankind, it was the result of him not being overcome by men, but it was a result of him making a willing choice to submit to the Father's plan. And that plan, as you well know, didn't end at the grave. That would have been tragic had it been a plan that ended at the grave, because then there would be no eternal life for any of us, okay? But it didn't end at the grave. Jesus knew, and he wants his disciples to know, that he was going to rise again. This was not going to be the end of the story when they lay him in the tomb. But it's the time
between the death and the resurrection. That's going to be a little sketchy. That's going to be a very dark chapter in history, those few days there, because the sins of mankind are being laid upon him. And so Jesus is going to have to endure the separation from the Father. That's the part of this that overwhelmed him. Not so much his disciples, because they didn't understand that yet. But Jesus already knows what the redemptive plan is, that it's going to be him bearing the sins of mankind. And so that's why when you get over to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed with, it seems, anxiety. It said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He asked to the Father that this cup could be taken away from him. He, of course, obviously submitted to the Father and says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so this itself was overwhelming to Jesus, but it was not the fear of death that was overwhelming him. It was the dread of, for the first time ever, experiencing the darkness of sin, which resulted in separation from the Father. He'd never had sin before, and yet he's about to carry the burden of the whole world's sins upon him. That was the dread of it, okay? All the disciples knew, they didn't understand all this. All they knew is what Jesus was telling them this third time, that somehow our leader, the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to die. They couldn't reconcile that. They had a hard time. This great leader it seems to them, is going to be going down in a moment of weakness. And again, you and I know it wasn't weakness. It was submission to the Father. And so the verse says in verse 23, the last part, they were exceeding sorry. So they're still having a hard time. They're struggling with this. We'll see this again down the road. But right now, let's move to the next text, and that's where we'll finish up tonight. He says in verse 24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free." Now, we'll stop right there for... No, let me go ahead and read verse 27. "And so, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." And go pay the taxes with it, okay? Now, the previous text, we found Jesus, it just said that they were in Galilee, he and the disciples. Now they didn't say the specific location in Galilee. Now they, in this text, says they were in Capernaum. Capernaum was a town, we've looked at it not too many chapters back, that was a fair-sized town in Galilee. So they're still in the province of Galilee. This was the hometown of the Apostle Peter. We also learned that some time ago. So what likely is taking place here is that Jesus has probably gone home with Peter, and the other disciples likely have found lodging somewhere else. It seems that way because we just have Peter and Jesus in this exchange here, and no indication that the other disciples were even around. And so that explains that when Peter came into the house, as it tells us, it was likely the home of the Apostle Peter. And so now there's a lot going on in these verses, and so I'll spend the remainder of our time trying to explain what this means, and not because I had the wherewithal to figure it out, but I, as I tell you many times, I study guys that know how to decipher these things and learn from them, and then hopefully you can learn from what I share with you, okay? What's taking place here is the tribute being mentioned here is a tax, and it's what was known as 2 drachmas. And now we understand that. You can't gather that from the surface here. But when you look up the word tribute, it comes from a Greek word that literally means double drachmas. Double drachmas or a drachma was a particular denomination of money, okay, at that particular time. And so the taxes that are being spoke of here are not what we would tend to think of Roman taxes. They dealt with them all the time, thus the publicans and tax collectors, okay? But this was rather a religious tax that came through the Jews. And it was a tax that was put upon each Jew to go towards maintaining the temple. Now, the precedence for this is found all the way in the book of Exodus. They did the very same thing for the tabernacle, way before the temple. Okay? So 2 drachmas amounted to what was pretty close to 2 days' work for a common worker. So it was kind of a fairly stiff tax. It come about once a year, and it was expected to be paid in before the Passover. So there again, very clear. They've got every Jew is supposed to pay 2 drachmas every year sometime prior to the Passover to help maintain the temple. Tax collectors, these weren't tax collectors in the sense of publicans. Again, these were not Roman tax collecting taxes for Rome, but people, tax people, IRS, if you will, for the Jews, would begin in the months prior, or weeks rather, as they drew closer to the Passover, they would begin to go around making sure people had paid this tax, these 2 drachmas. And so that's what's taking place here. And Peter, they come to Peter, and they ask him specifically about Jesus, whether he's going to pay this tax or not. Now, we can't read a lot into it, but this leads us to think that probably they've been put up to this by the religious leaders. Why would they single Jesus out with this question, asking Peter, is your master going to pay these taxes? So it's very likely that the Jews had sent these people as they go around and say, hey, go ask about the so-called Messiah here, this Jesus guy. Is he going to pay his taxes? And of course, they were in hopes that he would refuse, and they would have something that they could lay to his charge, as we know that they were already out to get him. So Peter, as they ask him the question, Peter just arbitrarily, he hadn't asked Jesus about it at all, he arbitrarily says yes, he's going to pay his taxes. And for once, Peter was right, because we're going to see this in just a moment. But Peter answered them, yes, he's going to pay the tax. And then Peter turns around and he heads indoors to the house, again, likely his own house. And the Lord presents a question to him, and we'll read it again, verse 25. And Jesus, when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. By the way, that just simply means he spoke before Peter could speak. Before Peter got to say anything, he prevented him. He spoke first. And he says, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? He's saying, who do the kings of the earth require to pay taxes? Of their own children or of strangers? And then verse 26, Peter says unto him, of strangers. And Jesus saying unto him, then are the children free. Now that's kind of hard, it's real hard for me to understand until I studied it out. Here's what the question teaches. In ancient times, there were many or most governments were autocratic. In other words, they had one man that was in charge that had absolute power to rule over the people. Now, not to say that there wasn't other forms of the government, but what you had was you had pharaohs, you had emperors, you had kings that were able, in most cases, to just call the shots. The buck stopped with them, and they could say and do just about anything they wanted. With that autocracy came some perks. One of those perks being that the king or the emperor or the pharaoh would be able to finance or pay the bills of his whole household using tax money, using the people's money. It was just a common perk that he could take care of his own children, he could take care of his own family, his little home and enterprise or whatever out of taxpayer money. So it stood to reason, if he were, back to the question Jesus asked here, If the king or the emperor, the whoever was in charge, charged his children taxes That wouldn't make sense, would it? Be like, he's really bringing an expense upon himself because they're dependent upon him. So he wouldn't charge his children, obviously. The children would go without paying taxes. Who had to pay the taxes? The word strangers used here, just talking about any outsiders, anybody outside of that king or emperor's family. And so it was expected of citizens to pay these taxes, and he would dip in and take care of his family, but it wasn't expected of his children. Thus, at the end of verse 26 says, after Peter answered him, he says, then are the children free. In other words, so the children don't have to pay taxes. Now, we say all that to say this, those things being understood, as the Son of God, if there ever was any tax that Jesus should be exempt from paying, it should be the one that finances the temple. Because he's the Son of God. He's the Lord of the temple. In fact, in places in Scripture, he refers to the temple as his Father's house. So clearly, he's referring to himself as the Son, part of the God's family, if you will. And so the Son of God, he's the Son of God. He's not a stranger. He's not a Gentile. He's not somebody outside of God's family. So he could very easily, Jesus could have, very easily, justifiably said, no, I don't have to pay those taxes. That's what he could have done. But as he does in all cases, he willingly emptied himself of that privilege, relinquished his own rights and the things that rightly belong to him. And he says in verse 27, notwithstanding. He's saying, Peter, you know how things work. You know I really don't have to pay these taxes, right? Peter says, right. And verse 27, he says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend, go thou into the sea. And of course, the rest of the verse tells him how to get the tax money. And so, he claimed no exemption for himself for the sake of being not being a stumbling block to the onlookers. He's doing this when he didn't have to do it. He could have rightly said, no, I don't have to pay those taxes. But he didn't, because he didn't want to be a stumbling block, especially to unbelievers. Imagine what would have happened him in at the stage of ministry he was in had Jesus said, no, I don't have to pay those taxes. I'm the Son of God. Any onlookers, any potential converts, the lost people out there that had their eyes on Jesus could have easily said, you know, this guy speaks of being righteous, but he don't even pay taxes like the rest of us. He cheats on his taxes and this sort of thing. And so Jesus wasn't about to let that happen. So in the second part of verse 27, he says, go thou to the sea, speaking to Peter, and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. He's saying, go catch this fish. And when you do, there's going to be some form of money. We don't know exactly what it was, whether it's silver, gold, a particular denomination of coin, whatever the case is. Whatever it was equal to 4 drachmas. Remember, 2 drachmas per person? Well, it was 4, 2 for Peter, 2 for him. The exact amount that was needed to pay taxes for the two of them would be in the fish when Peter brought him to, when he landed him, if you will. It's very interesting here, and I'm just closing right here. It's interesting how Jesus in this sets the example of trusting the Father for everything and trusting him one day at a time. He's taking time here to speak what's about to be a real miracle. I don't know about you, when you owe 4 drachmas of tax money and you don't have it and you go fishing and the first fish that comes that you catch and you open his mouth, the money's there, that would probably fall in the category of miraculous, right? We know that. Okay, well, Jesus just spoke this miracle into happening, and had he wanted to, I've got a creative mind, had he wanted to, he could have made that piece of money that came out of the fish's mouth not only be enough to pay the taxes, but enough to buy supper for him and the disciples that night, or an infinite amount more than what it was, to where he and the disciples could never do without again. But he didn't do that. He did the exact amount that was needed to pay the taxes. And I think the lesson learned there is we have to learn. He wants his disciples to learn. He wants us to learn to live by faith, one thing at a time. If every time God answered our prayer, he just sent all the extra to take care of all the other problems, then we would lose our faith. But in this particular case, and many cases, he just takes care of what's right in front of us. With the, whatever's urgent at the moment, he takes care of. And when the next urgency comes up, he takes care of that. And he does it one step at a time, one day at a time. And it takes faith to trust in that system that God uses, okay? If it all came at once in one big lump sum, we'd all be pretty sorry about what it amounts to, okay? So with that being said, let's go ahead and stand. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you have a good remainder of the week. Please plan on being with us Sunday morning and being with us Sunday night for our meal back here for Thanksgiving meal. It'll be a good time, a lot of good fellowship, and good food, okay? All right, good deal. JP, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?